ruined into Tuesday and Wednesday here, and we very much appreciate it. I'm the only visitor here this morning, but I'm sure everyone felt the same. It was great. It was wonderful, and did not go unnoticed. There was a lot of labor went into that, and we appreciate it very much. This morning, maybe turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You know, as was mentioned this week, we were challenged that, yes, the church is a hospital, but it's more than that. It's also a recruitment center. And it's a recruitment center for God's army. And why is there a need in God's army? It's because the church has been given a charge. The church has been given a job to do. And I believe that many times, I don't know, maybe it's different for you here, but many times we get wrapped up in our life and in our business and our work and our play and the things we do. And we lose the vision, or it becomes a little darkened. It's not as clear as it used to be. Proverbs tells us that where there's no vision, the people perish. And I believe that when we lose our vision, not only do we run a risk of perishing, but all those people that we were supposed to influence, that we were supposed to witness to, they are at risk also. In Peter, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And this is the Lord's will, that all would come to repentance. You know, many of us, most of us, have grown up in churches. We've heard the Word of God our whole life, and we're content. So many times we are too content in where we are at. You know, we prayed for Haiti and Africa and Detroit. You know, this world is full of needs. This world is full of needs. And God has a heart for those needy people. In John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said, lift up your eyes and take a look and see. And this morning, let me say, let us lift up our eyes and take a look and see. There's a harvest out there. I believe God is working in this world to bring together one last harvest before the end comes. We look at all the chaos. We look at all the things that are going on around us. And I'm reminded of a few verses in Joel where he says in Joel, the last chapter of Joel in verse 13, he says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And I believe what we're seeing, you know, we see all this chaos and wars and rumors of wars and refugees fleeing and all the mass confusion going on about all around this world. And I believe that, you know, we have two plans at work here in this last day. We have the plan of the devil to deceive all humanity and to control the world and to bring an end to the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, our God, has a plan also. And His plan, I believe, is in the midst of all this chaos. He is bringing multitudes into the valley of decision. He's bringing the multitudes of humanity. He's bringing them in, bringing them together into that valley of decision. And He's trying to give them one more opportunity to see Jesus and to see the truth and to come to Christ. And if the church will be the church, then I believe many will have the opportunity to give their hearts and lives to God. You know, I want to read here a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 9. You know, Jesus, when He was here, when He was walking here on this earth, says He was healing. In verse 35, He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I believe that is how God sees this world in our day. He sees multitudes and multitudes of people without a shepherd, not knowing where they're going in life, not having purpose in life. And as they wander, I believe Jesus looks upon this world and He sees the multitudes, and He is moved with compassion the same way that He was when He was here. He is moved with compassion. You know, He told the church, He said, "Go ye therefore." You know, and why? Why that therefore? It's because He said, "All power is given unto Me. All power is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach to those people. Teach them. Meet their need. Heal them." You know, there's multitudes being brought into that valley of decision, and our God has compassion upon them. But what's He going to do to save them? He's going to send you and me. He has a calling for each one of us. You know, when you became a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're recruited into the army of God. And I believe that Jesus is saddened when He sees us all wrapped up in our other things, all wrapped up in things that we cannot hear His voice, that we do not know His heart. We don't have time. We don't have time to know His heart. We don't have time to know what He's saying. We don't have time to hear the voice of God and to hear, to receive His heart through the voice of the Holy Ghost. But our God, He has His church here for a reason and a purpose, and it is for those multitudes of people that do not know Him. You know, if all there was to the Christian life is to be born again and to be saved and go to heaven, He'd take us home as soon as we get saved. But there's a work for us. There's a work for each one of us. And it's not just for the ministry. It's not just for the leaders. No, but it's for every one of us. And as we will grow and mature in the Christian life, and we learn to hear the voice of God, and we learn to walk with Him, that he can use us. You know, there's a cry going out around the world, a need for laborers, a need for laborers. Lift up your eyes upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let's read here. Let's continue in Matthew 9. In verse 36, he was moved with compassion on the multitude because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, and then the very next chapter, he sends out the 12 disciples. He sends them forth, and before he sent them out, he gave them power. In verse 1, it says, He gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in verse 7, he commanded them to go. He sent them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And he goes on there. But the heart of Jesus for the multitude, that he send out his laborers, he send out the disciples to take the gospel of the kingdom out to these people. I believe it is still his will and it's still his desire that we take the gospel of the kingdom to a lost and a dying world. Here he gave them power. But, you know, let's just read that verse there at the end of Matthew. You know, he gave us power. He sent his power. It says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, Jesus, he gave his 12 apostles, he gave them power, and he sent them forth. But Jesus said, all power, when he left, he said, all power is given to me. And because of that, you go. You go. And you know, it's not just for them. It's not just for those in the upper room. And we can look at that in Acts, the first part of Acts. You know, I guess you studied that first part last week, possibly. But in verse 5, he says, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know, and I find it very interesting. You know, Jesus had risen from the dead and he was there. He's spending time with them, proving to them that he had risen from the dead and walking with them those days. And he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And notice here in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, and here we are. Jesus just ready to leave, and he gives them the promise of the kingdom of God and the Holy Ghost. And they ask this question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, at this time, they were still expecting an earthly kingdom. They were still expecting Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom where that would rule over the land of Israel and the people of Israel. But you know, after the Holy Ghost came, they never once brought it up again. Hallelujah. You know, isn't that the difference? When we are walking in the power of the Spirit of God, we understand and we have a glimpse of the heavenly things. We become heavenly minded. We become heavenly minded. And don't worry about getting so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If that happens, he'll take you like he did Enoch. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He was talking to them, and he's talking to us today. You know, Acts, the book of Acts. Yes, there's a lot of history in it, but it's not just a history book. It shows us, it's a pattern for the church of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Holy Ghost came, that rushing mighty wind, and he filled the house, and he came upon them, the 120 there in the upper room. And then Peter, he stood up and he preached the gospel to them. And he said, this is that which the prophet Joel talked about. This is what it is. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. And later on in his message, in verse 32, this Jesus, he talked to them about Jesus. This Jesus as God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and so he sent the Holy Ghost to us. Why? That we might carry on the work that Jesus began. And they were pricked in their heart. In verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of the Holy Ghost is not only for the book of Acts, but it's for us. It's for those that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes us today. The promise of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. You know, what is the hindrance if we do not walk in that power? Why not? Why not? Maybe we'll look at that in a little bit here. But I want to go to Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, Jesus died for us. He gave his life for us. Without the shedding of his blood and his resurrection, there would be no hope for us. And so he says here, the apostle writes here, and he says that one died for all, one died. He died for us that we can live, should not. What less can we do but to live for him? He says, the love of Christ constraineth us to live for Jesus, to give our life, our whole life to him. But he goes on. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We who were once lost and in sin, we're reconciled to Jesus. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, Jesus said, go ye therefore. The apostle wrote here, he said, that God, he has given us, Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he saying? You know, Jesus, that was the very reason Jesus came to earth, was to come and to reconcile humanity back to a holy God. That's why he came, and Jesus began this work. Jesus began this ministry of reconciliation. But now, Jesus is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Ghost to empower his church. Why? That we might continue the work of reconciling a lost and a dying world to a holy God. The ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliations. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors. We're ambassadors. What are we ambassadors for? We're ambassadors for a country, a heavenly country. You know, an ambassador, he lives in a country that's not his own. And we're ambassadors here in this world for Jesus. We represent him here in this earth. We represent him. And we have a work to do. That work is to reconcile lost and dying humanity to a holy God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, we are laborers together. We all are laborers together, but we are laborers together with Christ in this great work of reaching lost humanity. And he says, I beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, when we become born again, and you know, we have that eternal seed of Christ birthed within us, and his grace, he beseeches us that we not let this grace go to waste, that we've not received it in vain, but that we are faithful with what he gives us. That we are faithful in witnessing, that we are faithful in laboring, that we are faithful in giving, that we are faithful where he has put us and where he desires to take us. Matthew 24 says, this gospel of the kingdom. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, we feel that we know that we are close to the end. And the most important thing is that this gospel of the kingdom is preached everywhere that it needs to be preached. What we are seeing, let's back up a couple verses here. Let's start in verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, we used to say we live in a land of freedom, but you know, Christians are hated in this country. We still have the freedom to meet, yes. We still have freedom to worship, but we are hated in this country. He says here, ye shall be hated of all nations for the name of Jesus' sake. Yes, for the name of Jesus' sake. If you stand for truth in this country, you will be hated. You will be called all kinds of names. Oh, you just have to, you know, you have to love everybody. You have to allow everybody. You have to accept everybody. You know, there's one name whereby man shall be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. And we don't compromise any other way. There's no other way. All those other ways that men are presenting, they're false. They're false. They're just like we're going to read here. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We live in that day. There's many false prophets. There's many false teachers. There's many out there that are laying out an easier path. There's many out there that are laying out a path of acceptance to this world. Well, we can never bow to the God of this world. Whatever name you want to give it. Is it the woke God or is it the gay God or whatever God is out there? They're demanding that we worship it. And we cannot bow to it. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see that happening. We see that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Will we be found faithful in that day? Will we endure unto the end? He says, those that endure to the end, they will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, there's still nations, there's still people groups out there that have not heard. There's many that are taking this word out. You know, and it's not possible for us to go to many of those places that still have need. But that's not the question. The question is, if we are being faithful where He has put us. That's the question today. Are you faithful where God has put you? You know, that's all He's asking. He's not asking of us to go to Iran. He's not asking of us to go to North Korea. Maybe He will someday. I don't know that. But He's asking you to be faithful where He has put you. And if you are faithful in the place He has you, He will take you on. He will take you on. Peter says to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it is required of stewards to be faithful. Luke says, he that is faithful in least, he wants us to be faithful in the least, and then he will entrust more. You know, let's just turn to Luke 16 for a little bit here. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two gods. Let me ask you today, who's on the throne of your heart? Is Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart? Or is self on the throne of your heart? You know, the Holy Ghost, he was given, and he desires to fill you. But you know, if there's some area in your heart that you're not willing to give up, he cannot fill. He cannot fill that. You know, it's just like this. As we give our all, as we lay down our lives, a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's just our reasonable service. It's not asking too much of us. It's just the least that we can do, because Jesus laid down his life for us. It's the least that we can do is to lay down our life and to live our life for him. Yes. Are we faithful in that which is least? You know, here in America, I think many times we can ask the question, are we faithful with the money and the possessions that he's given us? Are we faithful with that? Are we faithful in serving God? Or is that money ruling our life? Is that money making our decisions for us? Or maybe it's not the money, maybe it's the debt we have. You know, debt is, this country operates on debt. And credit card debt is way out of control. And once you get into that trap, it controls your life. Are we faithful? Are we faithful where God has put us? Are we faithful with what he has given us? It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, if we've not been faithful with the money part of it, then why would God entrust to us the true riches, the spiritual riches, the riches of the kingdom of God? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You can't. Either you will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have God on your heart and have money on your heart. You can't have this big eye on the throne of your heart and say, God is ruling my life. Are we marked by selfishness? Or are we marked by the Spirit of God? Luke 12:48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Are we faithful stewards? Are we faithful stewards in the kingdom of God? God is not willing that any should perish. You know, there in Peter, that verse that I read to start with, you know, there's scoffers and mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, we've heard We've heard all our life, we've heard that Jesus is coming again. And all things continue as before. Where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. Our Lord, he looks at the multitudes. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know, I believe that's what Joel is talking about. He's talking about our day. He's talking about our day. And God is working in this world to bring the multitudes of people into that valley of decision, where they will decide whether they will love Jesus and they will trust him or not. They will continue on in their darkness, or they will come to the light of the gospel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And in chapter 2, verse 32, it says, you know, here he goes through all that, what Peter quoted there on the day of Pentecost. But it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. You know, the prophecy of Joel, it was quoted on the day of Pentecost. And let me ask you today, are you full of the Holy Ghost? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Or is there some area in your heart that you're not allowing him to be Lord of your life? You know, Matthew 3, here we have John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees, and he tells them, you know, he was baptizing people into repentance, and here come the Pharisees. They wanted to be baptized, and the Sadducees. And he says, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Show by your life that you've repented. You've lived a rotten life. But show fruit that you are actually repenting, is what he's telling them. And then he says in verse 10, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know, that I believe so many times, you know, we see that there's a person bringing wrong fruit. They're bearing wrong fruit, and so we try to change the fruit. We try to take the fruit off and maybe even prune the limbs a little bit, but we don't change the roots. You know, Jesus came that the axe might be laid to the root of those old trees. Why? That we might be a tree of righteousness. That our roots will be in Jesus Christ and not out in this world, not out in Egypt. And we don't have roots going out into this world. The axe is laid to the root. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, many times we see people, they say, yes, I have the Holy Ghost, or yes, I want the fullness of the Spirit of God, but they're not allowing the fire to cleanse their life. Jesus will come for a bride that is pure and spotless, like Ephesians says, not spotted by this world, but pure, washed by the blood of Jesus, washed by the word of God, and cleansed and set free. John the Baptist said, Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fan that fans out the chaff out of our life, are you allowing it? Are you allowing him to have his way? Are you allowing him to cleanse you and set you free? Are you willing to lay down your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Our reasonable service. He says he will thoroughly purge his floor. You know, Jesus, when he cleanses us out, he sanctifies us and he cleanses us. He blows out the chaff. He will thoroughly purge. If we allow him to, he will thoroughly purge us and set us free from every chain of the past, from every chain, every root into the devil's kingdom, every root into that old life. He will cut it off and he will cleanse us and he will set us free to worship him and to serve him. He will fill us with his Spirit that we can be vessels and honor, useful in the kingdom of God. Now, in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What's he saying here? He says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. You know, Romans says, how will they call unless they hear? How will they hear unless there be a teacher? How will they teach unless they be sent? But here he's telling us, these people in that valley of decision, those multitudes that Jesus has compassion on, and I believe that he wants us to have compassion on them. He says, if they, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. In Mount Zion, in the church of Jesus Christ, there will be deliverance. Let me ask you, when you go to your job tomorrow and you get there and there's your coworker, he's there and he's distraught, and something happened over the weekend, and things are going badly in his life, do you have the power within you to talk to him and to bring him to Christ and to lead him to deliverance? That's what he's talking about here. If that man will but call to Jesus, he can find deliverance. But do you have the power of the Holy Ghost within you to lead that man to Jesus? That is the order of God. That is how Jesus ordained it when he left here. He left this work of reconciling this world. He left that work in the hands of those 12 men. And then the 120 at Pentecost. And now today, in the hands of the church. The church of Jesus Christ. The pillar and the ground of the truth here in this world. Hallelujah. In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We are a part of that remnant that the Lord has called. He has called each one of us. And He has a work for each one of us. Have you enlisted in His army? Yeah, an army is under orders. When you enlist in the army, you're no longer your own man. You now belong to the one you've enlisted to. It's the same way when we enlist in the army of God. We're a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we're under orders. We're under His orders. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. Jesus was moved with compassion that day. He stood there looking out. You know, I envision Him being up on a hillside. And He looks out at the multitude. Multitudes as scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I believe He still looks at the multitudes today. They need a shepherd. They are sheep lost out on the mountains of this world. Sheep lost without a shepherd. He is doing His part. Are we doing ours? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your heart is full of compassion for a lost and a dying world. Your heart is full of compassion for us today. And You desire to take us on and to make us the men and the women that You can use in this kingdom, in this last day harvest, to bring in this harvest yet before the end of time. Lord, help us to hear what You are saying to each one of us and to yield ourselves that You can use us in your kingdom as You desire. We thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.